Please take hold of your Bible and open up the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. For the next 7 Sunday mornings, we're going to be working our way through the book of Malachi together. Let me pray for us as we shortly listen to God's word read and preached. Let me pray. Father in heaven, it is an immeasurable blessing to bring ourselves to you this morning. Thank you that we can bring our circumstances, but also our own hearts and souls to you, that we can be honest with you, both individually and corporately, that we can receive from you grace and mercy, challenge, such as we need it. We thank you that it is your desire that we return to you for the first time or the umpteenth time. We pray that you would use this portion of your word to effect that return. And we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to wield your word in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. So please work in us today, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let me read then the very start of the book of Malachi. Let's listen to God's word. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Question. Do you ever grow tired of following the Lord Jesus? Do you find that worship becomes a burden? Do you ever look enviously at non-believing folk around you? You find that you're really only going through the motions as a Christian and your heart is not in it. Now, that is every Christian in some season of their life or other. It happens to us because of pressures from outside of us, but chiefly because of sin within us. And it can be incredibly dangerous. Imagine you're at the top of a hill, you're on a bicycle, the bike has no brakes, and you're about to tip down this steep hill and you're starting to roll. Well, towards chaos and oblivion. Well, that is a little bit like where God's people, the people of Judah, found themselves when the prophet Malachi brought this word of God to them. Back in the 5th century BC, they were a people who were tired of following the Lord. And they had actually rolled quite a long way down that hill, tired of the Lord. Can't be bothered to keep on following him, looking enviously at the world around them. And they were rolling a long way down towards total non-belief, total apostasy, giving up on the Lord. Their situation was not hopeless. Malachi is actually an amazingly hopeful book, but it does show the incredible seriousness and also the incredible ease with which believing people can stumble. Now, how did they back then get into that situation? Here's a quick story of the Old Testament people of God. They'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt and brought into the promised land, which was God's gift to them. The people, though, they turned away from God, and so they were exiled into slavery in Babylon. That was part of God's judgment on them. The Persian Empire defeats the Babylonians, they're returned to the land, they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and start over. And now, this is where Malachi cuts in. We're a few years in, life is not what they had hoped. They were still under the rule of a Persian governor, not their own king. The temple that they had built was unimpressive compared with the old one. There were threatening nations round about them, plus the normal struggles of everyday life. And so in this, the last book of the Old Testament, those were the circumstances of life for the Old Testament Church of God. And what was going on inside their hearts? Well, Malachi shows that they were very close to being in a non-relationship with the Lord who had rescued them. The book of Malachi splits up into six sections. Each is a word from God in the form of an argument. The pattern of each argument is the same. First of all, God speaks to confront his people. He rightly accuses them. Second, the God who knows every human heart sums up his people's response to his accusation. But you say. Now, maybe God's people actually said those words out loud, or maybe they just thought them in their hearts. But their response, and we'll see this six times in the book, their response was not humble and contrite. It was self-justifying. It was angry. It was bolshy. It was answering back to God. And then the third stage in each of these arguments, the Lord exposes their hearts. He prosecutes his case. You know, he shows hearts which have gone cold toward him, and he calls them back. And that is the aim of the book. That's the pastoral intent of the whole book of Malachi, back then and now. And you can see it summed up in chapter 3 and verse 7. I wonder if you'd look on, please, to this verse. Malachi 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You've turned away, now return. Come back to me. He calls them back to an unchanging Lord who's powerfully loving, who's blazingly just. Come back to wholehearted worship of this Lord. Come back to faithfulness in your personal relationships. It's striking. We see how in Malachi, when your relationship with the Lord grows cold, God's people drift in their love of each other. And so to this end, the Lord speaks. Chapter 1, verse 1, he comes to them with the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That word oracle, it's burden. He comes with a weighty word from a weighty and unchanging Lord through this prophet Malachi. And the first argument between the Lord and his people, it's down in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and I've summed it up like this. Return to the Lord who loves his people. We're going to follow through this argument together. And the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired these words, he wants to use this argument, which we listen into, to work in us a return to the Lord who loves us. Now, for the Lord's people in any generation, it should not be a surprise to hear those opening words from the Lord in verse 2. What does it say? It says, I have loved you. He is a God full of love and grace. But the response of the people, the response of the church back in the Old Testament to those words is very striking. For the Lord's prophet goes on to explain, you doubt my love for you. You can see how verse 2 goes on. But you say, how have you loved us? By which they really mean, we don't think you love us. Me, in my situation in life, what proof do I have that God really loves me? And maybe that is a response with which some of us can directly identify. Yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but why is life so hard? Why is the Christian life not more rewarding? Why do others succeed? Others who take God much less seriously, or who are not even Christian people? In short, how have you loved us, Lord. To which he replies, I have chosen to love you. So the Lord goes on in verse 2. He says, Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, isn't that a strange answer to the question, how have you loved us? That's probably not how we would have sought to answer the question, how does the Lord love his people? What he did through Malachi was to point his people to the past. But he doesn't go back to the Exodus as proof of his love. He doesn't go back to the rescue from the Babylonian exile as proof of his love. What he reminds them of is this, of his election of them, of his choosing of them. Contained in verse 2 is a little family tree. So when he says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, he reminds the people of Israel of their family story. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had these two twin sons. There was Jacob, from whom came the nation of Israel and Judah. And there was his other son, Esau, from whom came the nation of Edom, one of the nations that surrounded Judah. Now, what has any of that got to do with God's love for Judah? Well, here is the point. The Lord says, in effect, through that statement, he says, I have chosen to love you. So understand, this is a love which you do not deserve. I'll show that to you in just a moment from the passage. But beneath their grumbling hearts is a sense of entitlement. We deserve more. We deserve better. And the Lord wants to make plain to them that his love for them is entirely undeserved. And here's how that works. Take Esau. Of course, Esau was Jacob's brother. Every Israelite child in Sunday school knew that. In fact, he was the older brother. By right, blessings and privileges should have gone to him, the older, not to the younger. And yet here's the thing. Even before those twins were born, the Lord God chose to set his love upon Jacob. Had Jacob done anything to deserve God's love? No, he did not even exist. And when he came along and when he grew up, he distinguished himself, actually, quite frankly, as a very dishonest, twisted, dodgy bloke. And yet the Lord loved him. This is the passage that the Apostle Paul turns to in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. The passage where he wants to show from the whole of Scripture that God chooses, that God predestines, not because of anything in us. So we need to be really clear. It is not that God looked into the future and saw that Jacob would love him and therefore chose to love him. Not at all. Most freely, most sovereignly, the Lord chooses to set his love upon those who have done nothing to deserve it, upon people like Jacob, upon people who we would not choose to set our love. And here is one of the ways in which gloriously the Lord's love is unlike ours. How have you loved us? Well, remember, there is nothing in us to compel the Lord to love us. He loves us simply because he loves us. It's part of his glory. This powerful love, this wise love that chooses to love. So we read in places like Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Here, the people I have chosen to love. Now, part of Israel's problem back then seems to have been that they were looking around enviously at the non-believing nations around them. You can see that much more clearly later on in the book when they wonder aloud, where is the God of justice? They see non-believers doing fine and getting ahead, whereas they were not doing fine and they were not getting ahead in life. But in our passage, right at the start of the book, the Lord wants to tell his people this: the wicked will not succeed. Pick it up in verse 3. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, that is one of those statements in the Bible that makes us pause. It should make us think. Actually, it should make us worship. The Lord hates. This isn't vindictive or selfish emotion, such as we almost always experience hatred. It is, of course, possible for a Christian to experience a holy hatred, but it is very hard for sinful people like us. The Lord's hatred, though, is entirely pure. It's an expression of his holiness and of his justice. And the nation of Edom is a case in point. These, the descendants of Esau, a people whom the Lord did not set his electing love upon, and a people who loved to reject the Lord. They're a case study in the two sides of the sovereignty of God. He did not choose to love them. They did freely choose to reject him. Now, there's hard stuff there, but notice the point. The Lord directs his attention and his people's attention to Edom to help Judah understand his love for them. Edom, I hate, he says. And then he goes on in verse 3. I've laid waste his hill country. I've left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we're shattered, but we will rebuild, the Lord says they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. It looks a bit like Edom is trying a comeback. And maybe they are actually getting ahead. And the people of Israel, they're thinking, that lot over there, they are being blessed, so why should we bother with the Lord? That non-believing nation, they are building a nice life for themselves. Why shouldn't we be like them? Wouldn't it be better if we were not Christians? Or wouldn't it be better if we weren't so keen Christians? But they won't succeed, not ultimately. God says of the people who reject him, who are wicked, who try to build life without the Lord, he says, I will tear down. So for those sitting in Judah, doubting God's love, looking enviously over their fence at their neighbours, that too should strengthen their hold on the love of God. And it should do that in a couple of different ways. This isn't just a reminder that the successful non-believer will meet the judgment of Jesus one day. They will. That's what we've been thinking about lately, isn't it? In Matthew chapters 24 and 25. But this judgment here of which we read, this is the judgment that we deserve too, every one of us. That for the Christian, the judgment that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of us, which we will never have to experience. And all and only because of the wonderful love of God. Now, you could read these first few verses at the start of Malachi and you could stumble on some difficult things here. On God choosing, on God hating. We might think to ourselves, look, how can God choose and judge and send people to hell? But actually, the bigger mystery here is this: how can he let someone like me into heaven? If you were the people of Israel back then, you should have been asking that question. Why doesn't he judge and destroy us? We are no better than the Edomites, and they were not. We're utterly undeserving. So we're encouraged. Don't look enviously at the success of non-believers. Don't be deceived when circumstances seem bad for us and good for a non-believer. We do sometimes think like that, don't we? And our personal circumstances often give off a mixed message because we live in a broken world. But remember, there is a judgment that every non-believer one day will face. And remember that because of Christ, you and I, we will not face it, simply because of the free and undeserved and glorious love of God in Christ. Remember too, what else comes in that glorious package deal of God's love? How much is contained in the sentence like, I have loved you? A relationship with God through our union with Christ. The Lord Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us. Now, we remember a verse like of Romans 8:32. How will he not also, together with Jesus, give us all things? God loves you. If his son has died for you, then he will give you all things. Now, at the point when Malachi spoke this oracle, the people to whom he was speaking, they were not in great spiritual shape. And if you read on through the rest of this book, it'll take you 15 minutes to read Malachi from start to finish, you will see that they were not in good spiritual shape. And that's why the big message of the book is return. Here, at the start of the book, we're called to incline our hearts back to the free and undeserved love of God, which he places on his people. But Malachi is an amazingly hopeful book. It's full of hope, not just because it looks forward to what God would do for his people. Yeah, it's looking forward the whole time to the Lord Jesus and his work for us. But it also looks forward to what God would do in his people, refining us, purifying us, sanctifying us, making us increasingly holy. And this first argument at the start of the book, it concludes with a beautifully hopeful note. You can see that down in verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. I've summed it up like this. You will see my greatness and worship. Verse 5 is a promise, isn't it? Here is the people of God transformed from whinging to worshipping, from moaning to magnifying their great God. Because with their own eyes, they have seen the greatness of the Lord. Because their hearts have been warmed up to engage in this worship. So for what will they worship the Lord? Well, Malachi 1:5, it is fulfilled in the global reach of Jesus. He is not limited in power. His purposes are not frustrated by the wickedness of any people. His saving purposes include bringing the gospel beyond every border and beyond every nation. Now, we do see that now, don't we, in small measure. From the vantage point of eternity, we'll see it entirely. Truly, we will see how great is the Lord. Well, what about us today? Different ones of us will be in different spiritual states today. Some of us doing okay with the Lord. Some of us heartily wearied in our worship and service of him. Perhaps some of us, if we're honest, wondering whether the Lord loves us and whether we should bother following Jesus so wholeheartedly anymore. Well, today he does call us back to himself. God is the gospel, and he calls us back to himself, and here to the powerful love of God. Yeah, we're invited to rest in a love which simply we don't deserve. Chosen not for good in us, but chosen to rest in a love which he delights to give. Let's pause there. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. God our Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your love for your sheep, though wayward we be. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who loves us and who gave himself for us. We praise you for your grace and your mercy, which is not in any way deserved. We wonder that you should set your love upon people who don't deserve it. Please would you warm up our hearts with that today. Please would that bring into perspective the circumstances of our life, the people who live around us. Please help us individually and corporately to return, knowing that when we do, you will always return to us. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.